Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus and him crucified. We thank you, Father, for our government in this country, and we pray that our government might come closer to you, that every person who's in charge and in authority in this government and in this United States of America might return to the Bible and to Jesus Christ, and not be ashamed that we truly are a Christian nation, and hold up Christ Jesus to all the world, that they might see the light of the world and the hope of the world. Father, we pray for wisdom for all of those in authority over us. We beseech you regarding our radio ministry that you continue to bless us. We pray for our internet ministry, and we pray for those that are hacking our website again, and we pray that you might be merciful to them, that they might know Christ Jesus and him crucified, and be forgiven of their sins. We thank you, Father, for our worldwide radio, and we thank you for the ability to feed the poor in this place. Please continue to be kind and merciful and patient with us, we pray thee. Be with all of our sick and shut-ins and all those on the list, those we've mentioned and those that we failed to mention that are sick here, and all of those that have a need as you search each heart. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is probably going to be the first time in 18 years that we've missed Thanksgiving. We're probably not going to have a Thanksgiving dinner. If you're not going to get to eat, will you come and see me? We've got a little ring, Robert. If you're not going to get to eat, will you come and see me? We've got two stoves that are out and one refrigerator that's out, and we've got several different problems, and so we're probably not going to feed Thanksgiving this year. I'm getting too old for some of this stuff, and we need to work that out better, and so we're probably going to skip that this year. So say, brother. Bernie, help him out, please. Thank you. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for your love. We pray that you please help that poor drunk man and be merciful to him and help him to get himself under control, that he might come here and worship at this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've already run him out of here once this morning, and thank you, Larry. And you guys that are bouncers, this is as much your church as it is mine or anybody else's. And so when you see things like that, y'all need to take care of it and just help them on out until they sober up. Ministry of Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God himself. The miracles that John explains in his gospel reach their climax today in the resurrection of Lazarus, which is a prelude to the resurrection of the Lord himself. The tomb of Lazarus is at Al-El-Zarah, which is an Arab word means El-Azaria, which is God is my help. Lazarus. Lazarus is a Latinized word for Lazarus. Lazarus. We've still, Robert. We got a ring in these microphones, but truly, a notable miracle took place there to name this town after the man. You know, it used to be called Bethany, which was on the side of the Mount of Olives. So if you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Lazarus is only mentioned by name by John, but his family is referred to by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by all three. In some way, it seems that Simon the leper was in some way associated with this family. They appear to be a family of some money and some means because they owned their house. Their tomb was in a garden, and prior to Christ's crucifixion, they were able to give an alabaster box of ointment that was worth a considerable sum of money today. In today's money, it would be many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, maybe close to $1,000. John 11, verse 2. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Here John jumps ahead in time in to an account that's found in John. Next week we'll be studying that in the 12th chapter. But here John jumps ahead and speaks that this is the same family that we're going to see next week, that Mary anoints the Lord's feet with this costly box of ointment and wipes it with her hair. John 11, verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. In their distress, the sisters turned to the one whom they have complete confidence. And they know that he is a sympathizing friend that they can report their troubles to. And you ought to think of Jesus the same way, as a sympathizing friend that you can go to. John 11, verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Death is not the object of this sickness, Jesus said. It's been permitted for some other reason. The sickness was to manifest the divine power of Christ in rescuing Lazarus from the jaws of death. John 11, 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Christ's delay was not caused by indifference. He loved these people. John 11, verse 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus' work beyond the Jordan River was not yet complete, and he didn't want to abandon a work that was half done. The long interval between the burial of Lazarus and him being raised from the dead would make the miracle all that much more remarkable. And so that's why he delayed. John 11, verse 7. When then after that, saith he unto his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. Jesus proposes to recross the Jordan River where his enemies are gathered, the Jews. John 11, verse 8. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? And they knew that the authorities in Jerusalem were determined to murder him. John 11, 9. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. The Jews divided the day into 12 hours of daylight that a man could clearly see while he was walking. Christ loved to speak in similitude, and this is a simile. But if any man walk in the light, he stumble. But if a man walk in the light, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Jesus is not stumbling in the dark. But he has a clear pathway that he can see. Even though it leads to Jerusalem, it leads to his enemies, and it leads to his death, he'll continue to walk in the light. John 11, 11. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. In Mark 9:39, Jesus speaks of death as sleep. Death will be followed by resurrection, just like sleep is followed by waking up. In John 11:12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. The disciples took Jesus' words literally there. They thought he'd just taken a nap. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest of sleep. Quite often, sleep is a turning point in some serious illness that foreshadows recovery, that you're about to get better if you sleep a lot. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Had Christ arisen before Lazarus' death, he would have been compelled to heal him. Such a miracle would have been far less striking and less proof of his divine power. For the sake of the disciples, and to increase their faith, and as a demonstration of his mastery over death, Jesus was glad that Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days and decomposition had already begun. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas Didymus is literally the twin, and so he was a twin. He looked upon his return to Jerusalem, where the hate of Jesus was so intense as a return to certain death, and Thomas was willing to die with him. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Christ had previously raised from the dead two people in Galilee. And let's look at those accounts in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the words spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the torment, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? They had professional mourners, and Jesus was turned off by this. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithia kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. That's Aramaic. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now in Luke's account of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow, and much of the people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the brier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him unto his mother. And they came fear upon all, And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is risen up among us, and God has visited his people. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Our website has again been under a hack. It was under attack Thursday and a shutdown. And I caught it and got a hold of the people, and they rebooted the site and then found the site that is attacking it. And the site that's attacking it is from the education system of Zambia. And so we want to pray for those that are doing that, that our server will be left alone. You know, the problem is we've developed people who know us, and they have us listed on their favorites. And they go to our site, and it's shut down, and it said, this site is no more. So they think, oh, well, they're out of business. There's no such thing as them anymore. But it's just temporarily down. So if you ever go to our website, it's temporarily down. It's very temporary, I guarantee you. Now back to the story of Lazarus again. Now in Jerusalem, in face of his enemies, comes the crowning miracle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus will demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life. John verse 11, verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. This is a little less than 2 miles. John 11, verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to confront them concerning their brother. By the Jews, Jesus means the inhabitants of Judea, and he usually means those of influence or official character. The Pharisees arranged for friends and professional mourners should sit with the family. And they'd all sit around on the floor, and then sometimes they would stay 30 days with the family. And they had rigid rules about how to mourn and how to wail and all this stuff. And so these professional mourners have moved in on Mary and Martha, John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. She went out either from caution because of the Jews, or she knew that the mourning customs were offensive to him, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. These words are expressed out of conviction, lamentation, and a slight degree of reproach, and all these things are combined. John 11, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. At the same time, she has a faint hope that it was hardly defined in her own mind, but some kind of miracle could still happen. John 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus taught a literal resurrection of the body, and we're going to study that in a minute. John 11, verse 24. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This was a belief held by all the Jews except the Sadducees. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This grand declaration could never have fallen from the lips of any sane mortal man. Jesus is the power that opens every grave, gives life to every sleeper, calls him forth to a new existence, and endows men with everlasting being. When Jesus opened his own grave, he did so for all mankind. The coming resurrection of Lazarus in just a few minutes later was a demonstration of the truth of Jesus' words. Verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The dead who believe in him shall be raised alive, and the living who believe in him shall never perish. Death will only be a change to a better existence. Some of us are getting old, and we're getting real close to it. So just remember that through death's door, death is some place we go through, not a place that we go to. Remember Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's a place we go through, not a place we go to. And so it's just a change to a better existence. Christians never know death. They pass it once to be with Christ. And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world." He asks her about her faith, and she responds with a good confession, the same one that Peter makes. John 11, verse 28. "And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The Master is come and calleth for thee.'" Jesus had evidently asked her to go tell her sister that he was there. John 11, 29. "And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Quickly shows that she had joy in coming to him. And now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31. "And the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, 'She goeth into the grave to weep there,' as the custom of the women were." So the message to Mary was private, and the Jews could only imagine that she had gone to weep with the women at the tomb. John 11, verse 32. "Then when Mary had come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died.'" This act shows grief, and it shows her dependence and faith in Christ. Mary believes that the Lord could easily have healed Lazarus, and he would not have died had he been there. John 11, verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." The word "groaned" really means that he's indignant. He was really indignant about this, about the hypocritical weeping of the Jews, and that they were really just acting according to the rules that they had set up. Empty religious forms were always an abomination to the Lord. John 11, 34. "And said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most touching. When we see Jesus weeping over the sins of Jerusalem, we see Jesus the prophet. But when we see Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb, we see Jesus the brother. And so we see both of those pictures when Jesus weeps. John 11, 36. "Then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.'" Some of the Jews are touched by Jesus' tender affection. 37. "And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even that this man should not have died?'" The word "and" there should really be translated "but." Their argument is rather that if he opened the eyes of a blind man, why could he not save his friend from death? They're, in other words, they're naysayers. They're part of the naysayers. Verse 38. "And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave, and it was a cave and a stone laid upon it." Graves were sometimes cut in the earth, just like we dig graves in the earth. Sometimes they were cut in the side of a hill. Sometimes they were natural caves. This family vault had it was a cave that had a stone that covered the entrance, which was a common way of burying for the Jews. Verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away ye the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Body had been 4 days in the tomb. It had been long enough for decomposition to occur. She seems to have thought that Jesus wanted to look upon the body of his dead friend. Verse 40, "And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" He reminds her of his promise, which was conditioned upon her faith. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." The Son always sought to give honor to the Father and to show that the Father was in him and that he was in the Father. They were in constant communication. Verse 42, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me." Because such a miracle would induce the people to believe that God had sent him. John 11:43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." As John will say in Revelation 1:15, that he had the voice that was the sound of many waters. Resurrection is something that is taught very plainly in the Bible, and we're going to study that subject now very quickly. Job in the Old Testament was one of the first that teaches about resurrection. In Job 19:37, he's going through this great trials and tribulations, and he says, "Oh thou that my words that they were written, oh that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." He said, "I wish that they were carved out in a rock and that those carvings were filled with lead so that this word would last forever, so that people would always hear these words I'm fixing to utter. For I know that my Redeemer liveth." We sing a song about that, don't we? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." The latter day began at the cross, and it goes again until the coming again of Christ, the last days. The Jews also viewed it as the last part of the Jewish empire just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem as the last days. So Jesus literally did stand up. That word there is kum in the Hebrew. It means stand up, get up. He literally stood up again after being laid down in the grave. He stood up again in the latter days upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He says that he's going to see God face to face, that it's going to be his Redeemer. Redeemer means to buy back. We've sold ourselves to sin. He buys us back from sin. He is our Redeemer. He's going to die, but he's going to stand up again, and he's going to, with that power of resurrection, he's going to be able to save people, including Job. Job will have a new existence. Think back now to the sorriest, rottenest thing that you ever did in your whole life that caused you to have all the problems that you ever had. Just think about it for a second. What if you could go back and stop in time and stop that from happening? I'll remember it forever. I got under the influence of some bad people when I was young. If I'd have never met those people, I could have turned out entirely different, and all the wickedness and the evil of my life could have been different. Well, resurrection's like that. It's a new chance. It's a brand new beginning. It's as if none of the bad ever took place. If you're a Christian, you've got a brand new shot at life. And Job knew that he had a brand new existence. You can have that now, this morning. You can go back just like in a time machine before you ever took your first beer if you're a drunkard. Before you ever looked at your first woman if you're a womanizer. Before you ever saw your first dope if you're a dope fiend. Before you ever stole a nickel out of your mama's purse if you're a thief. You could go back before that. God wants to see you not as you are, but as you can be. You can be all that you can be in Christ Jesus. Starting right now today, He's got a brand new existence for us. Now, it's true that most of this existence is going to be in the resurrection, but some of it, if you'll start being Christ-like, can be right now today. Jesus has taught us, and we studied in John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so shall the Son quickeneth whom He will." Christ is going to raise anybody He wants to. John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I'm telling you, had Jesus said, "Let all the dead come forward," they'd all come forward there. Notice He specified when He said, "Lazarus, come forth." If He hadn't have said that, all the dead would have come forward. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, and so hath given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also." See, life is in Jesus. It's impossible to kill Him. And He is going to judge. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, and after this a judgment, He's going to judge everybody. And you know what the basis of it is? It's the gospel. If you're a Christian, you believe in the gospel, you've had your sins washed away, He's not going to bring it up. He can't even remember it. Because He promises us, "Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." He's not even going to bring it up. "Because He is the Son of Man, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they had done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, the only way that you can get around getting what you got coming is to be in Christ. Now, when a person dies, it says that his appointed man wants to die after this is judgment. Immediately, you're judged based on the gospel. So to read about that, there's a story of the rich man and another man named Lazarus, a parable found in Luke 16, and you can go read that. And so the rich man, he goes to torments. Bizano in the Greek, which literally means to hell and torments. And the poor man, Lazarus, he goes to Abraham's bosom, which is a place of comfort. So when you die, you're either going to torments, Bizano, or you're going to a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, to await a final resurrection of the dead. Now, this final resurrection of the dead is at the second coming of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 25, beginning verse 31. So when you want to know about a subject like resurrection, it's not one thing that's taught about it. It's everything that's taught about it put together. That's how you understand a subject like resurrection. "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory," this is at the second coming of Christ, "and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Sheep are gentle, and goats are mule-headed. "And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, you can't work and do good and earn heaven or earn salvation. This is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved people do. This lets you see these people are saved. How do you know they're saved? Well, they go about acting just like Jesus did. They feed the hungry. They clothe the naked. They take care of the poor. That's how you know somebody is saved. That's a description of what saved people look like. Now, when Christ comes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Earlier in that chapter, Paul says that at the coming of Christ, Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom is you and I, it's the people. So at the coming of Christ, Christ is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to take the sheep and he's going to deliver them up to the Father. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. This flesh that we have here is corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, mysterios. That means it's this, what he's teaching now, has never before been taught in Scripture. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So the people that are alive when Christ comes again, in a moment, one millionth of a second, God's going to change them. They'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to take place at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's going to happen immediately. You'll be made just exactly like Jesus is now. And so when this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now Paul teaching about First Thessalonians, about the coming again of Christ, talks about those that have already died. What about my mom and daddy? What about my grandparents? What about them that's already died? Here we see those in 1 Corinthians, that those that are alive are going to be changed. What about those that are dead? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Here again, death is pictured as sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see, that's an important thing, you got to believe that, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Christ comes back again, he's going to bring the disembodied souls of those Christians who have died before. He's going to bring those souls back with him at his second coming. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word there, prevent, means go first. We, if we're alive and the Lord comes back again, we won't have first place in the resurrection. The dead Christians will have first place in the resurrection. We'll get to stand here and watch the graves open. Shall not prevent or go first before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. No kingdom down here for a 1,000-year reign down here. That's figurative language, that's not literal language. We're going to be caught up together from this earth. Why? Because something's going to happen to this earth. We're going to find out in just a minute. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, and both to stir up in your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of these words which were spoken by the holy prophets, by the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing first that they shall come in the last days, sometime in the Christian age, during the Christian age, and all during the last days, which is the Christian age, all during this time there's been scoffers. There's always been people that made fun of Christ, made fun of the second coming of Christ, made fun of people that are believers, made fun of people who really believe in God. There'll be scoffers. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where's the second coming of Christ? They do it today. They make fun of it. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's not true. That's not true. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Now Peter's going to tell us why it's not true. For this they willingly are ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. Scientists and professors today are willingly ignorant. For this are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God created the heavens and the earth. All the earth was covered with water. He said, let the dry land appear, and dry land appeared in one place, and that was one continent at that time before it ever broke apart. And so dry land appeared, and there was a flood that took place that wiped out that ancient world. And we see proof of it in the dinosaurs and in all of the stuff that we see in geology. All of the strata and everything that's laid down, all is a result of a huge flood that took place in the history. Thereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, by the power of the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God, some point, is going to say it's enough, and He's going to send Jesus back. It's going to be a day of judgment of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Let me tell you something, brethren. Time has no effect on the promises or the threatenings of God. God said, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 2,000 years have passed, and it has 2,000 years have had no effect whatsoever on that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the threatenings of God, God says there's going to be judgment of fire, of perdition of ungodly men. 2,000 years have not affected that at all either. I guarantee you there's going to be a judgment, and God's going to get even with all of those who have offended Him. So my advice to you is to get your sins washed away. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us work, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to repent. Be sorry. Change your wicked ways. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I guarantee you one thing. If y'all getting ready now, it's exactly 40 days until that man doomsday. December 21st, they say everybody's going to float off up into space and that the world's going to end on December 21st. Y'all heard about that? Well, I want to tell you something. I'm going to make you a promise. That is the one day that we know that Christ is not coming. That's the one day that we know. We don't know when He's coming. He might come on the 19th of December, and He might come on the 20th of December, and He might come on the 22nd of December, but we know that He's not coming on the 21st of December because Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or hour. So that's the day we know He's not coming. You can bet on that. For the day of the Lord comes the thief in the night. Nobody's going to be expecting it. You're going to be asleep. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now that word there, great noise, is an onomatopoetic word. And that's a $50 word that means that the sound of it happening will let you know immediately what took place. I was sitting in my house and I heard somebody hit a telephone pole outside going 50 miles an hour, and I knew immediately what happened. You didn't have to draw me no picture. I knew immediately what happened, that there was a horrible wreck out there. I knew it immediately. Man, if you hear this, you hear this sound, you'll know immediately that the world has come to an end. You'll know immediately that this is the end of the rope right here. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. You need to become like Christ. You need to be just like Him. Looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Now there's several different Greek words that we translate new. One means old versus brand new. And the other means fresh versus wore out. And the word used here is fresh. God is going to make, He's going to take and burn up this earth, everything in it. He's going to catch us away in the air. We're going up to be with the Lord in the air. He's going to burn up this earth, and He's going to make a fresh heaven and a fresh earth wherein lieth righteousness, and that's where we're going, whatever that means. Now, we don't know what that means, but we know that it's a new heaven and a new earth, and that it's fresh, brand spanking new. For a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot or blameless. Try to be as Christian as you can at all times. John 11, verse 44, back to Lazarus. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, and they let him go. At once the sleeper arose and came forth from the cold, dark bed where he had lain for 4 days. Napkin was tied under the jaw to keep his jaw from falling. Have y'all ever seen anybody die? Their jaw falls. They die, you know, and they just die. And so you have to, their eyes are open. You got to close their eyes and you pull their jaw back up, and they tie a napkin around their head to keep their jaw up, to make them look natural. And so when they buried them, the winding sheet would interfere with his ability to walk. And so he said, take all that off of him. This miracle is the climax of the wonderful works of Christ. And because of it, the final plans of the enemies to arrest and crucify Christ are going to begin to really take place now. We should take our troubles to Christ immediately, as the sisters Mary and Martha did. Even if Christ delays his answer, we should not doubt, but we should knowing that in Romans 8:28, we're taught, "In all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose." So if you ask God for something in prayer, he might say yes, he might say no, and he might say wait. So if he says wait, well, just wait. He knows the best thing. And we should look on Christ as our all-sufficient helper, because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Christ is the fountain of life, the resurrection of life. If we've eaten of him, of the bread of life, and drinking of him, of the water of life, and we have Christ in us as our hope of glory, we have eternal life, and we are immortal. John 11:45, "And many of the Jews which came with Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him." Many of the Jews from Jerusalem were compelled to believe on him. But some of them, the naysayers, those that hardened themselves, verse 46, "But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done." Other non-believers are unable to explain this miracle, and at once they report to the Pharisees. 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees in the council and said, 'What do we? For this man worketh many miracles.'" The chief priests, including Caiaphas and Annas, which were Sadducees and were leaders of that party. The old feuds between them and the Pharisees were forgotten, and the two sects now unite and call for a meeting of the Sanhedrin court. The term "this man" is used to show contempt. Jesus is doing miracles and they're idle doing nothing. And they want to counter the influence of Jesus and his miracles are having on the people. So this august body admitted to the miracles that Jesus had worked. And so they were really no excuse for their blindness. Two of their members, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, later became Christians. So it was easy for John to learn exactly what took place in that meeting. Verse 48, "If we let them thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Notice it's changed from being his church to our church. And once that takes place, once that change takes place from his to ours, it's not going to be long till it's going to become mine. Yeah, this is my church. Yeah. It's not going to be long at all. This won't be long. Notice he said the Romans are going to come and take it away. Romans didn't have to come. They were already there. What do you mean the Romans are going to come and take it away? Judea was a Roman province. They had a Roman governor, and the Roman garrison was stationed in the fortress of Antonio, overlooking the Temple Mount itself. Romans didn't have to come. They were already there. Verse 49, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all.'" Now they found Caiaphas' bone box, and in his, which is a sarcophagus about so big, it's called an ossuary, about so tall, beautiful. Had rosettes carved in it, man, just gorgeous. One of the most beautiful ossuaries or coffins from that day and time that they've ever found. Nothing has ever been found so beautiful as this. They found this, and do you know that Caiaphas was coined in the mouth? That's heathen religion that believed that you had to have a coin to take the death driver to take you across the river Styx. Caiaphas didn't even believe in God as you and I believe in God, or as the Jews then believe in God. He was hooked up and married to the Romans. "One of them named Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all.'" Caiaphas was a Sadducee and an unscrupulous man who was high priest from the year 18 through the year 36. He was closely wedded to the Romans because during a 100-year period, the Romans appointed 25 high priests. And Caiaphas, that's one every 4 years. But Caiaphas was high priest for 18 years. You think he wasn't sucking up? You think he wasn't a brown nose? This guy got along with the Romans. He was married to the Romans. He was a Roman stooge, is what he was. Caiaphas is saying, you don't know the simplest principle of statesmanship, that it's expedient that one man be sacrificed for many. This proud Sadducee contrasts his clear policy of the murder of Christ to their do-nothing attitude that they've had. Verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us, for the Sanhedrin court, that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. People is laos there, and the Jewish race is ethnos. It is a nation as a civil and political organization is what he was worried about losing. Verse 51. Thus spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. He unwittingly uttered a prophecy just as the old false prophet Balaam in the Old Testament wickedly counseled the death of Christ. 52. And not for the nation only, but also for he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. 53. And from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. 54. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, which there continued with his disciples. Jesus had once again retired from Jerusalem. And a Jewish Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up into Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They went to purify themselves of ceremonial uncleanliness before going to the feast. And the example of that is found in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 10, just prior to the giving of the law of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready again the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. John 11:56. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will come? That he will not come unto the feast? There was a restless curiosity among the country people to know more about this wonderful teacher that they had heard so much about. And now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, that he should show it, that they might take him. The order was given to intimidate Christ and his disciples to keep them from coming to the Passover. And so next week we will study the Passover and the coming of Christ to the Passover feast. I'd encourage you, if you're here this morning, you want to live forever and be among the immortals, that there's only one way to do that. That's to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just march right down here to the front. Put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins and determine to try to do better in life and sin no more. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. We'd encourage you now, if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?